Well, even for people who have no knowledge of any language other than their own native tongue, most Christians at least know the meaning of this word, Emmanuel, one deeply rooted in the Old Testament, one that, if you think about it, God with us, is not immediately good news. Do you want God with you if you are God's enemy? The only way God can be with us without destroying us is if he comes to save us rather than in his wrath and judgment. So how is it that the one who bears this name, Emmanuel, all the way from the Old Testament, does not appear in judgment and terror, destroying a world that is set in its sin and rebellion against him? Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, God with us. We conclude our series with Pastor Will Wheadon on the O Antiphons of Advent, these ancient hymns that count us down to the birth of Christ and his second coming. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, and thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Will Wheadon is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. He joins us to talk about O Emmanuel. Pastor Wheadon, welcome back.
Thank you very much, Todd.
It's an old word. Where do we first find it in Scripture, this Emmanuel word, referring to Jesus himself?
Back to Isaiah again. He's played such a big role in these titles that we've seen through the O Antiphons. In Isaiah chapter 7, we've got an odd situation going on where just to the north of the kingdom of Judah, the kingdom of Israel and of Syria have united together, you know, planning on coming and pounding Ahaz and the king of Judah. And God sends Isaiah to Ahaz with a message, a promise. He comes in chapter 7, verse 10. He says, "The Lord spoke to Ahaz, 'Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven.'" Boy, that's a pretty gracious promise. "But Ahaz said, 'I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test.'" Now, it would be putting the Lord to the test if you demanded a sign when he didn't promise. But when God says, ask, you know, you better do it. So he responds to the prophet, and he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little a thing for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel," which means the God who is with us. Now, what's stunning, as you pointed out at the beginning of this segment, is that God being with you is not by itself necessarily good news. So it's very significant when the angel appears to Mary. The angel tells Mary that you will conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel? No. Though you are a virgin, and though you are the fulfillment of what was prophesied by Isaiah, you shall call his name Jesus. And then the angel says, why? "For he will save his people from their sins." In other words, the God who is with you is the God who comes for you. This is what the incarnation itself reveals. We think back to Luther's awesome hymn of salvation, "Dear Christians, one and all rejoice." He has there when the Father says, you know, God said to his beloved Son, "It's time to have compassion. Then go, bright jewel of my crown, and bring for all salvation from sin, from sorrow, set them free, slay bitter death for them, that they may live with you forever." So the God who in justice could come to us to wipe us out is the God who in mercy comes to us to wipe out instead the true enemies of the human race.
Okay, why does God, what's the state of affairs if the solution to our problem is God with us? Is it us without God?
Yes. I mean, we can use the word godless. What does it mean to be godless? It means literally what it says. People who are without God's favor. Now, I want to stress that. I mean, God is always present everywhere and can be present. If he's not present in favor, he will be present in judgment. But he wants to be present to you in favor, and that's why he comes in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. But when we speak about people being godless, we mean people who are living outside of the favor of God, the mercy and grace of God.
You said at the conclusion of our last conversation that God with us is only fully understood by us as good news when it is God for us, just changing the preposition a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
In what way is Jesus, God with us, God for us?
For, in so many senses of the word. For us, meaning, first of all, primarily, on your side. In other words, he is out to get your enemies. We are the apple of his eye. He reveals that in Christ, that he will go to bat for the human race to do for us what we could never have done for ourselves, and which we were totally unworthy of having done for us. God for us also in the sense that he's going to live the perfect life in our place, that life of love which his law demands that all humans live, which we've totally failed to live, the life of trust in the Heavenly Father that trusts him unshaken all the way through. Christ is going to live that life perfectly for us. He's going to be God for us in both of those senses.
Okay, let's read the antiphon, O Emmanuel. It's the final of all of them, and I want to know, after you've read it, why is this the last one?
O Emmanuel, our King and our Lord, the anointed for the nations and their Savior, come and save us, O Lord, our God.
It's so simple.
It's very simple. It's beautiful. It's clear. And it's the last because it's anchored not in the prophecy of Isaiah, but in the fulfillment in Luke 2 or Matthew 1, the birth of the child. As we said at the start of this series, somewhere along the way, if you read the titles backwards, you get Erocras. That is, I will be here tomorrow. And so this is the 23rd, that this is the day this antiphon is used, the 23rd of December. Tomorrow is the 24th. Tomorrow I will be there. I, the defeat of your death. I, the forgiveness of your sin. I, the one who is a kingdom that will be forever. I will be there for you. I who am the open door to heaven. I mean, all that we've learned throughout this long series on the O antiphons, it's all fulfilled as we gather with the shepherds and the Magi, as we stare at the child and realize this is God come in our flesh. I mean, that's really important. It's not metaphorical. It's not saying the child is a sign that God's on our side. It's saying that God taking flesh shows that God is on our side. He is our King, and he is our Lord, and he is the anointed for the nations. I mean, when you hear that for, doesn't it call to mind Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? The one who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not freely give us all things? This is the God who is revealed in the child of Mary, and he comes as Savior. And so that's what we ask. Come and save us, O Lord our God. And I think that the salvation then has to be understood at least in a twofold sense. Certainly, he's talking about the obtaining of redemption, of the forgiveness of sins. We might, to borrow the language of some of the fathers, speak about the salvation of human nature. But he also has come for the salvation of human persons. He has come to save people individually, to bring them out of their bondage to sin, and to present them the gift of freedom in him, the gift of sonship. Remember how he would say later on, this child of Mary, grown to adulthood, would say, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. He's come to grant that release, so that our hearts no longer love the darkness, so that our hearts are set free to love the light. We can't do that on our own. That's only a gift he can give, and that's the salvation that he gives. Salvation then, in that sense, is as healing.
With about a minute here, it's common when people begin a formal study of theology, at least it used to be, to begin with the doctrine of God. A lot of theology books begin with the doctrine of God. So there's a subsection on omnipotence, omnipresence, omniscience, and then God's unity, his unchangeability, all these abstract attributes of God. And it strikes me that one could know all those things in that chapter about the doctrine of God and still not know God. Am I right?
How long did you say we had?
We've only got a minute. I'll give you can pick up on the other side.
Okay, we're going to pick up on the other side for sure.
Less than a minute.
It reminds me very much of a day in theology class. I think I need to tell it as a whole, so we probably should do it on the other side. But I do want to say that the universal attributes of God ultimately don't tell you squat about God. They tell you what you are and what you're not. That's what they're useful for.
Okay, when we come back, as we study O Emmanuel, the last, the seventh, the great O Antiphons of Advent, Pastor Will Whedon, our guest, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, will pick up right there. You can know all about omnipresence and omniscience and omnipotence and still not know God. Well, if you can know all that, who does reveal God? We'll answer that question after this. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the O Antiphons of Advent, our final session with Pastor Will Whedon of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. The final antiphon is O Emmanuel. Pastor Whedon's written some great articles on the O Antiphons of Advent. You'll find them and links to them at issuesetc.org. Click on demand, issuesetc.org. All right, I didn't give you enough time before the break, but now you have all the time you need to tell us the story. I had asked the question about the attributes of God. So many theology textbooks begin with God and his attributes, these abstracts. And you said that you could know all these things and still not know the true God.
Yeah, I will never forget the first day that Dr. Nagel, who is a beloved professor to both of us, when he first taught his systems class at St. Louis, as when he had called there back in the 80s, and he walked into class literally, breezing in the way that he does, dropped his book bag on the table, and began with the Large Catechism. He said, the Large Catechism says faith, the faith of the heart creates both God and idol. So, boys, let's create some God. And he goes to the blackboard. He says, what do you know about God? And, people started throwing out literally the universal attributes, he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, the whole thing came out up there and he's, yes, yes, yes. And finally, at the end of it, he goes, you haven't told me anything about God. All you've told me about is what you're not, what you think your problem is, that, you're not powerful enough, or you don't have enough knowledge, and so you're going to use God to climb up to get that thing. He says, and then somebody, poor guy in the back, he raised his hand. I don't remember who it was, but he said, oh, I know, he's sinless. And Dr. Nagel said, sinless? You want a God who is sinless? He said, what you need is a God who is sinful, totally full of all the world's sin, yours, mine, and everyone. He put his book bag together and walked out. I mean, the whole thing didn't take very long. And we were like, whoa, what just happened in this room? But what we never forgot out of that was this God. The God that we're going to come to know in Jesus Christ is the God who comes to save sinners in the flesh. We don't begin with the universal attributes. We begin with the flesh of the man Jesus, a real human being whose feet got dirty walking this earth. He is the one in whom we come to know God, and he is the only one in whom we come to know him.
We think we know who God is.
Mm-hmm.
And picking up on something we said a couple sessions back, we were emphasizing the narrowness of the door.
Yes.
That there is really only one way, truth, life, Jesus Christ. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is so difficult for us to, what we want is speculations. We want to be able to sit and opine about God. We want to be able to put together a model of what God should be like and then force Jesus into that model or into that.
Along with a bunch of others, yeah.
Right. Yeah, into that pattern. Yeah. And we do nothing but make idols for ourselves.
Right.
And some of them are named Jesus.
Right, right, right. The Jesus who is, you talked earlier, another beloved professor's term, the scandal of particularity with Dr. Hummel. The Jesus whom we are speaking of is the child born of the Virgin Mary, who is the eternal word of the Father in human flesh, who is walking the way of obedience to his Father all the way through cross, death, and resurrection, ascension, and who will come again in glory and will be the judge of the living and the dead. He and he alone is Emmanuel. He and he alone is the way to eternal life. He alone is the one who can save us. There is salvation in no one else.
He doesn't fit our ideas.
Mm-mm. He doesn't
our
fit
best world. Ideas yeah. of what God should be.
Yeah, take the best the philosophy can come up with about religion as it thinks about God, you know, natural philosophy, whatever you want to call it, it's going to be at odds with Jesus. It's not that Jesus is illogical. It's that he is so far beyond what human wisdom in its best can come up with. He just bursts the bonds. I mean, who but our God could have come up with a gospel of salvation that is at heart so simple that the most damaged human being can grasp it, can understand that they have been loved with an eternal love by God becoming one of them, a baby, and then growing to adulthood to die their death, to destroy it, and to open up to them a kingdom. You know, anyone can get this. This is not, it is deep beyond words, but at the same time, it's not something that's so intellectual that you have to be able to be a philosopher to figure it out.
The last place one would say, or perhaps even write a sign and post it up that says, God with us, is on Good Friday, past the afternoon on toward evening, when the only thing left of Jesus is hanging there dead on the cross. And the disciples, their only concerns about him now are, how do we get his body down before the sun sets? And what are we going to do from this point on? We thought he might be the one to redeem Israel, but now he's dead. It's the last place you'd say, God with us.
And isn't it the most incredible comfort in all the world as you go into the darkness of death, that you know you're going into the darkness of death with the one who has walked it before you? He will be the God who is with you and for you through the valley of the shadow of death. He's walked it. He's punched a hole through that stinking monster's gullet and opened up the way to life for you. So that when you look at the baby Jesus and realize this is what he's come to. Why did he take on human flesh? Because he needed to be able to die, to be able to suffer and die, to destroy the death that was destroying us. And in this flesh, to obtain forgiveness in his blood for an entire world. I mean, it begins to blow us away. We just, no wonder that the primary response of the church to the message of Christmas is to shut up and fall down on our faces before the child and to say, glory to you, God. Glory to you, O God.
Is the goal of God with us, us with God?
Yes. Yes. Because he is our only life. You know, people get upset all the time in the Old Testament about God being jealous. They're like, that's not good. No, but God's the only one that can be jealous. And God, I mean, legitimately jealous. And he's jealous because he wants you to have the life that's only in him. He is thoroughly ticked off at the thought of you finding life in anything but in him. He came to be your life, and he knows that any other life you try to find is a cheat, a disappointment. It will only lead you to eternal sorrow. And so he's very zealous that you have the life that is in him and in him alone. That's the life that he gives us in his son. And Emmanuel, the God who is with us, continues to be with us. We think especially of, as we come to the Christmas Eve, of the gift of his body and blood. Here is the God who is for us, my body given for you, my blood shed for you, for the forgiveness of our sins, and he comes to us to be with us. He feeds into our dying bodies a life that will never end. He feeds into us sinners a forgiveness that's bigger than all of the sins of the world. This is how much he's for and with us.
Let's hear this final of the O Antiphons, O Emmanuel. Your final thoughts with this, the last of the O Antiphons in Advent?
You know, the great theologian Alexander Schmemann, He once said that what we do not need is help. What we need is rescue. And Christ has come as rescuer, as the Savior. As Shemaiman used the example of a person falling into a hole, into a pit, falling in a picture, you know, it just keeps going down and down. And there's no way you can't turn around and come back up by yourself. You can't do it. You need someone to literally rescue you. And that is what the Savior has come to do, the child born of Mary, to take our flesh and blood and to fulfill in it a perfect obedience and to present that flesh and blood flawless before his Father as our very life, that we might live in him.
Folks, if you've enjoyed our 7-part series on the O Antiphons of Advent as much as I have, please consider making a year-end gift. You can donate online, our website address, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send your check to LPR Box 1046, SJC, California 92693. The address again, LPR Box 1046, SJC, California 92693. Pastor Will Whedon is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Will, it's always a pleasure, but it's a great pleasure to have done this series with you on the O Antiphon.
Oh, the pleasure was all mine. I thank you for the opportunity.
Emmanuel is the word that sums it up for the antiphons. And we come right upon the cusp of the day where we see it fulfilled in time, where we see with our eyes for the first time what has been in the womb of the Virgin Mary now for 9 months, conceived of the Holy Spirit, and now, very soon, born of the Virgin Mary, unassuming, lowly, fully human, unremarkable. A baby that if you were to line him up in any nursery in a hospital today would be indistinguishable from all the other babies laying there, crying, weeping, doing all the things that babies do, and then growing and living with his parents. And the mystery is that what is happening there is our salvation being lived out by God himself in human flesh, Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's mystery, it's joy, it's worth celebrating. Do it tomorrow. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.